Well, thank you, Matt, very much indeed. And let's pray as we come to study this word together. Father, we thank you for your word, and please bless now the thoughts of our hearts. Breathe your spirit into us and grant that we may hear, and that in hearing we may be strengthened in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I'm Lawrence, one of the curates here. Anybody who's new, so welcome, and do stay behind after the service. But we're looking at getting towards the end of our studies in the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, written some 2,000 years ago, but still with great truths for us today, both spiritually and outwardly. And we've had a good time looking through Ephesians because Paul's been reflecting on who we truly are in God. He's been striving to show the Ephesians, to show us, the reality of life in this world, but in an eternal perspective. And I guess one of the questions that comes up from that is, what is our expectation of life in this world? Do we expect it to be a playground or a battleground? Is it a spiritual playground that we're in, or is it a spiritual battleground? Because as we come towards the end of Paul's letter, he's saying, all that I've written so far is to prepare you to stand firm in the spiritual battleground in which you now live. And isn't it one of the most shocking things from the wars that we've seen in Syria and Iraq recently, to see playgrounds, children's playgrounds, completely destroyed and demolished by war, places that should be full of fun and play and joy, just in rubble and ruins because of war? And what is our expectation of the world in which we live? Is it one in which we should be pursuing happiness, life, joy, and the pursuit of happiness? Or is it one in which we are prepared to be in battle? The Christian faith wants us to face reality squarely, to recognize who we are and the world in which we live. Well, Paul's told us before we get to this point that he wants our hearts to be opened up, the eyes of our hearts to be opened to the understanding of who we are in Christ. He talks of Christians being blessed by God, being chosen by God, being loved so much that God chooses to adopt us as children. Once you were dead, Paul says, but now you are alive. And surely there's much there to make our hearts sing and rejoice that this world is a great and wonderful place to live in. Surely there is nothing better than to be chosen, to be loved, and to be brought into God's family. That is the great promise of the Bible, the great promise of Ephesians. He's spoken also of the exalted character of the life that we lead as Christians, so that in our homes and in our workplaces, in the relationships that we have in our marriages, between husbands and wives, between parents and children, between friends, these things can reflect the life of God, that adoption life that God has brought to us. These things can show that life flowing out, bubbling out into the lives of our families and workplaces and beyond. So he's shown us this great picture of what life can be like, what life is in Christ. And yet many of us know life now to be a huge struggle, don't we? That life is often hard. Many of us experience struggles with health or sickness, with tendencies towards depression and sadness, with loneliness and worry, with distress and with grief. And the temptation is to say, well, the Christian life is just talking about the playgrounds. It's not talking about the battlegrounds. This stuff in here, it doesn't prepare me for the reality of the hardships of life. And yet Paul says all that he's been saying up to this point, all that he's been teaching, all that he's been saying about the love and the adoption of God, all that he's been saying about being chosen and committed to Christ before the world began, all of that is to prepare us, to prepare you and I to stand in the midst of the battle. So what do we think when these things happen to us or to the ones that we love? Do we think we're entitled to an easy life, to a playground life, and then hardship comes as a surprise? Or are we prepared to look at reality squarely in the face as Paul wants us to? Paul says that he wants to write these things to us for two reasons, and we're going to look at them this evening. The first one is to be strong in the Lord, to be strong in Jesus Christ. And the second, to put on the full armor of God. So we're in Ephesians chapter 6, so verse 10 says this, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." And then verse 11, "Put on the full armor of God." So we're just going to be looking at those two things this evening. As we look at reality as it really is, we can be strong in the Lord. We can be strong in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is inviting us to do. And we can put on the full armor of God to do that. So the sheer struggle of life, the sheer struggle of the Christian life, can mean that we think that things are going wrong and things are not going the way that we want them to. And I was reminded of that when we had some friends around this last week. And we knew them from about 5 years ago and hadn't been in touch for a while. But as they came to Devon, we took the opportunity to see them. And they're about our age. The woman has suffered with various forms of depression in the past. And so when they had children, they knew that was a real risk, that she would suffer from postpartum depression. And she got it really, really severely with her second child. So much so that she actually sought to be admitted to a mother and baby unit where she could get the care that she needed. And her form of psychosis was just that her thoughts were racing all the time, and she felt that everybody else wasn't keeping up with what she was feeling and what she thought and felt. And these thoughts were often about fears and worries that that might happen to her and to her baby, to the extent that she once ran a bath and kept her baby in that bath because she was just terrified that the house that she was in was going to burn down and the safest place for the baby was going to be in the bath. And she kept the baby in the bath for several hours just to protect the baby. So she was admitted to this place. And over several months of really intense work with a psychologist and with intense drugs, she was able to come back from that place. And she's now got two beautiful children, and she's beginning to teach them about what it means to trust the Lord. Now, while all that's going on, her husband, Henry, comes down with a huge virus, which means that he's suffering permanent nerve damage. He's got to walk with two sticks, and he's got to give up his GP job that he's been training for who knows how long. These two friends, gone through the most intense turmoil and trial. And surely the temptation then is to say, well, this isn't what I signed up for. This world isn't the one that I wanted. And there are so many pressures and temptations on their marriage, on their parenthood. Let's just quit. Let's just give it all in. And yet both of them, seeking to bring their children up in the way of the Lord. Henry is now going to Oxford to train in theology so he can be an elder in his church, so that he can continue to help others. And all the way through that process, they've been leaning on the help of the church through. They haven't jacked it all in. They have stood firm through the dearest and strongest of trials. What about us? Paul says, stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. The present picture is not of going out in triumph and marching and tearing down cities, but it's standing firm, holding the fortress of our souls, holding the fortress of our church for our heavenly King. Are you and I prepared for that kind of battle as Christians? Well, why do we need that strengthening? Not just because of the things that are sent against us in the world, those things that try us. But look on in verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, all that might sound a little medieval to you and I, a bit of kind of going back in time, centuries, but it's not going back to medieval times, it's going back to the Garden of Eden, where there are spiritual forces attacking the lives of God's people. Spiritual forces that desire to defy God in all things, to crush innocence and uprightness. And sometimes you and I will sense that kind of thick darkness in our own lives, in our own world. We sense that personal desire to call evil good and to call good evil. We get those dark thoughts about our own disintegration or faithlessness. That's the kind of thick darkness, the kind of personal attack that Paul is talking about. Sometimes that's easier to see in others and other places around the world, isn't it? So I was reminded of an interview with a Canadian Brigadier General, Romeo Dallaire, who was a keen cold warrior, and he was strong in his fight for justice and so on. And he was sent to Rwanda in 1993 and was asked there to lead a peacekeeping mission and saw that people, that country, descend into genocide. That over the space of a few weeks, a couple of months, 800,000 people were killed with machetes and sticks and knives. And he wrote a book afterwards. Initially he wrote that account for his children. He tried to commit suicide several times after coming back, and he wrote an account for his children. And in that book he says, "This is an account of a few humans who were entrusted with a role of helping others taste the fruits of peace. Instead, we watched as the devil took control of paradise on earth and fed on the blood of the people who we were supposed to protect." He called that book, "I Shook Hands with the Devil," because he saw in that place, in that time, just the power of Satan's attack on individual people's lives and on the life of that whole society. Paul says Satan is real, that he does have a rule and a certain kingdom, that he has messengers and powers and authorities and the world rulers of this current age. And before we say that's in far-off countries and that's for a long time ago, let's remember what happened in Europe over the last 100 years, when this continent tore itself apart in war. And doesn't matter how educated we think we are, or how well-off we think we are, how technologically sophisticated we think we are, world history tells us again and again and again that socially and personally we will face attacks of evil against us as individuals and against us as a church. The only adequate explanation, the Bible says, is the hand of Satan, the hatred of Satan, against all of God's works. So are you prepared for battle? Are you prepared to have to stand your ground when the world outside and the world inside isn't the one that you thought it was going to be, isn't the one that you expected it to be? There's much more we could say on this, and I commend you to Martin Lloyd-Jones, who's written an extensive commentary on Ephesians, but also there are sermons available online which go into much more detail in some of these areas than we can go into now. But I think the danger that he identified and that we have to identify again is just to deny the existence of that battle entirely and say, well, I can carry on with my life as I want it to be. Paul doesn't allow that option. The Bible doesn't allow that option. Are we willing to face life squarely as the Bible sees it? Only then will we be prepared to stand ground when we need it, when we need to. Perhaps it's time for a little illustration, so I've asked Matt to come up and help me. And it can be, but we see of this battle as something that's happening far off, kind of far removed from us. But the word that the Bible uses is that we're wrestling with Satan, and that we're wrestling against the Satan's schemes. And I just wanted to kind of illustrate that by one way, by asking Matt to stand on one leg. Simple enough, but in a sense, standing on one leg is something that is a picture, I guess, of having to stand in this world. And sometimes it feels easy, sometimes it feels harder. So how are you doing, Matt? You okay?
Yeah,
Matt's doing okay. But standing for a long time on one leg would be much harder, and particularly standing on one leg if you've got somebody wrestling with you. So come on, Matt. Oh, Matt.
Sorry.
Let's try again, shall we?
Okay.
So Matt's going to stand on one leg. He's going to stand. Be strong, Matt. Be strong.
Okay.
You're strong?
Yeah.
Yeah. Think good thoughts? Yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah. Think weights? Yeah. Okay, you got it? Mm-hmm. I'm going to rest again. Oh, I was doing well, but it's getting harder. Oh. You get the picture, beginning to get the picture. It's hard to stand on one leg. It's especially hard to stand on one leg when you've got somebody wrestling with you. And the image that the Bible uses is somebody who's kind of really close to you, really in your face, who's wrestling with you face to face. So Matt, stand on one leg. We need some help for Matt, don't we? So anybody willing to help Matt this evening? Give him a hand. We got some? Yeah,
yes.
We got some of that. I need a couple more. Come on up. One more.
Thanks, team.
Nobody else? Oh, dear. Matt, we need a teammate.
No, it's fine.
Excellent. Come on up, Steve. Thank you. Great. So we're standing on one leg. Tristan, can you come around back to back? That's it. Stand on one leg as well. And put your foot up against Matt's foot. There you go. Okay, guys. You're going to be up. You're going to be over here. And come your side.
Legs
through. What the Bible is talking about is standing strong in the Lord, in a sense. We've got... And it's much easier to resist if somebody is wrestling against you if you've got some folk who are prepared to back you up. So, ready for this, Matt?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes.
So I'm struggling now with all my might, but he's strong. I can't get him over.
Push back. Take him out.
Thanks, guys. All right. Hopefully that simple image kind of sticks with you a little bit, because what the Bible is talking about is being strong in the Lord, being strengthened in the Lord, standing firm in Him. But standing alone against what the world will throw at you, standing alone against what Satan's going to wrestle with you for, you're going to get pushed over. And that might not be now. It might feel that life's pretty good right now, that life's okay. But you're going to face struggles that you can't face on your own. In the end, you're going to come face to face, grip to grip, with death itself. And I'm afraid death's going to push you over. Unless you're standing firm in the Lord, unless you're leaning back on Him, unless He's the one holding you through that kind of struggle. Are you prepared for that battleground? Are you prepared to lean on the Lord? We live in a rushing culture, don't we, where everything has to happen now, where we have to lean on our own strength to get through from day to day. What could it mean to be strengthened in the Lord this week for you? That communion with God is life. Leaning back on Him is life. Eternal life. Strength from beyond the grave. That can help you now, can help you with the different situations that you're facing. Leaning back on the Lord. Don't be strong in your own opinions or your own strength, Paul says, your career or your knowledge, but be strong in Christ. Be strengthened in Him. Don't prioritize the other things that seem to rush in on you, but prioritize being strengthened in Christ. So that's the kind of the first point, and much more quickly, to then put on the armor of God. That one of the ways in which we are strengthened in Christ is putting on that armor. So let's look in a bit more detail about what Paul says about being putting on the armor of God. Well, first of all, this image probably comes to Paul partly because he's chained to a soldier. So he's probably looking across the room to a soldier as he's writing these very words. So he can see what a soldier looks like. I don't know whether that soldier would have been fully armored, but that kind of picture is in his mind as he writes these words. So look with me at these words. Verse 13, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Take on all of this armor. Soldiers, you and I don't look very good naked, do we? I don't know whether you're descended from Celts, but Celts went into battle naked, but I don't suggest you do that in the world and the fight against the world and the devil. Paul is saying, he's encouraging us, that we have tools, we have armor, God-forged armor that we can put on in this battle, and that is the work of grace. So how does God help us? Well, first of all, he talks about a belt of truth, that the devil tries to distract us and divide us to catch away the deep joy that we have in Christ. And so we need the truth. We need that truth that Paul's been talking about throughout Ephesians, that we are chosen in Christ, that we are loved in Christ, that we are adopted into God's family in Christ. What then about the breastplate of righteousness? Well, Satan can attack us often by claiming that we're not good enough, that we have no part in God's plans. Look at who I am. I'm not a churchgoer. I'm somebody on the outside of things. I've done some terrible things in my life. I'm faithless when these situations have arisen in the past. Well, clothe yourself with the breastplate of righteousness, Jesus' own righteousness that covers our own hearts. What about then feet fitted with readiness to proclaim the good news? It's a paradox, isn't it, that we have to battle to proclaim the good news, a gospel of peace. And Paul is saying again and again, it's a battle to proclaim peace to the world. It's only known through our own struggle and warfare. Satan can try to excite us with presumption and arrogance and so on, but rather put shoes on which are going to proclaim the gospel of peace to your friends, to your neighbors, to your children, to your wives, to your husbands. Are you putting on those kinds of shoes every morning? Then the shield of faith. Satan can try and make us permanently fearful, permanently afraid, harassed by fears and worries. He makes molehills into mountains, and we feel like there is no hope. Those flaming darts come at us in all sorts of shapes and forms. But we have a shield of faith that we can take up, that we will not be dominated by those fears, because we have the faith given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's the helmet of salvation that preserves all those other graces. There is always that doubt. Did God truly say? Did God truly mean this for me? And it can be the work of the enemy, of Satan, seeking to steal away any sense of who we are in Christ. When those ravens of thought land on our heads, what are we going to put on instead? We're going to put on the helmet of salvation. This is the true safeguard on that evil day, that we will look outwards towards God and trust in Him. We're going to look a bit more closely next week about what it means to take on the Spirit and the Word, particularly through prayer. So I won't go into detail on those this evening, but do come back next week for those. But this week may be one of intense spiritual battle for you, intense spiritual wrestling, or it might not feel that way. But what is the reality that we are prepared to face? If we've made a decision to be on Christ's side of the battle, He's warned us that we will face trouble in this world. But He says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome that world. One final encouragement. This spiritual armor that God gives us to wear is the armor that He Himself wears. If you read in Isaiah the descriptions of Jesus, the Messiah, coming in the world, it says that He wears the breastplate of righteousness, that He wears the belt of truth, that His feet, or the feet that He encourages us to have, are for the good news of peace. So this armor that God is asking us to wear is Jesus Christ Himself. And surely there is no better person that we can look to in terms of facing the battle of this world squarely in the face than Jesus Christ Himself. So as we think about putting on these things, it's a case of putting on Jesus Himself, that we are being clothed with Christ, that we're putting off the old, putting on Christ Himself. And He is the one who can help us to stand in these difficult and dangerous times. And as we stand, the promise is that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. That encouragement is not just for you and I individually. That encouragement is for us as a church. These words in Ephesians are not written to us primarily to think of me in the morning just putting these things on by myself, but they're to think of us as a church putting on Christ together, that we as a church can fight this battle together. So let me encourage you again that there is a chance to stand firm. There is a way to stand firm in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not supposed to do that alone, but rather together to put on the armor of God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the encouragement of Your word, that we may be strengthened in the one and only person who can truly help us to stand at that last and final day. We ask that more and more, we as individuals and we as a church will be clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that knowing Him, we may see His life and His goodness pour out into the lives of those around us, in our friends and families, into our community, that we will gather others to stand on that final day. We ask this in His name. Amen.